the goodness of God and repentance. It leadeth us to repentance, the goodness of God and God's goodness. Now, I've introduced this and didn't have a tape on. I maybe could go back and insert it later. But the mercy of God leads us and it chooses us and brings us out. The second point was the repentance that God had given us. In that repentance that God gives us, it's to show that he had forsaken us, that he hadn't left us. In that just as he hadn't left us, he was there all the time that we just didn't notice because we were pursuing our own course. The Lord, Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord had appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. So, it is God that had chosen us in the beginning and placed us in a state in which he had wanted us to be in. And somewhere along the lines, in iniquity and sin, we were conceived. And while down here on this journey, we forgot who we were. We didn't know who we were. In our youth, the things we learned in our youth and did in our youth alienated us from God. So, from the time of birth, we may not have ever served God because as Gentiles, we didn't know God. But God had chosen us from the foundations of the world. So that is eternally in you that God had did as Jeremiah. He formed us in the wombs. There were no differences in the people in God's nature of things. There was no difference that everything with God is eternal. So there was no beginning of God's love and there's no ending of God's love. He loved us in eternity. But he had to bring us to a point to where we have a starting point in him. And so we're not going to remember our old life. We're not going to remember our old life, but the old life he's going to use to shape and mold us, just like he uses the Old Testament to shape and mold us by the examples of where they went astray. So now that's why what we're struggling with now in our life now after we're born again. It's a struggle to us because there's a new nature in us trying to grow and learn of God, how to please God. That's the hunger and the thirst because that's why we're weeping and crying. And so what happens is as we live this Christian life, God starts enlightening us with his word. He starts to show us his word and instructing us. And as I told you a few sermons back, that's where deja vu comes, is that as God instructs us, we see where we went off the path at. As we didn't gotten older, I listened to some of my friends here. I did wrong here, I did wrong there. You can remember the old life, that's the remembrance of former things. He says, bring all things to our remembrance. But that remembrance doesn't convict us of sin. That remembrance is not there to condemn us. The Spirit don't condemn us. But we realize the truth of the matter is that's what alienated us from God. So we don't make that choice. We tell our children not to make that choice. I wouldn't go to those movies. I wouldn't wear these clothes. I wouldn't hang with this type of person. Through your past experience, you try to recreate that in your children and tell them where they're erring from the way, and you enter not into those paths. That's because God had turned you. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That you now a new creation in Christ Jesus. You don't like sin, and by studying his word, you know what sin is. You know how sin gets hold to you, and you take those vices that's still in you and they're capable of coming alive if you start to not believe the word of God. Through unbelief, that's what undoes you. That's what undid the children of Israel. After they crossed the sea, they couldn't enter into the promises of God because of unbelief. So we have to continue to grow and nurture in the nurturing of God through His Word and continue to believe God, not lose faith. And that's why he prayed for Peter, that Peter's faith not fail. He didn't want Peter's faith to fail. We have to continue in faith in God. And so we see his promises. As he consoles us, we have to believe God, even though circumstances don't look that way. You see what I'm saying? Even though things in our life, it doesn't look that way, you have to believe that there are going to be better days. The world says, oh, it's these people are racist, or injustice here. It's just not going to happen. The world will tell you this is not going to happen, and you will have to do this and to do that to straighten it out. But you're not going to listen at the world. You can only listen at Jesus Christ and say, my sheep hear my voice, and they will not obey another. So that's going to make you act in a different way and do things in a different way. You are being a new creation. You're growing up into Jesus Christ. God says in Jeremiah 31 and 20, Ephraim is my dear son. Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy unto him, saith the Lord. The 37th verse, thus saith the Lord, if heaven and earth can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. So he's saying here, I can't forget my firstborn son. What man or what woman can forget their children? So these are his children, and our sins, he said, he will remember no more. So God's not holding our past life against us. And a lot of times Satan comes in, and he reminds of what we were or what we did, and we shouldn't listen to that voice, and it's going to tell us how bad we are and what we was. But we're going to have to look at God's promises and see that we are forgiven people. Even though we were sinners and we once walked contrary to God, now we are a new creation and God has forgotten those things. He's placed them behind. So we shouldn't say, well, I did this once and God forgave me. We shouldn't sin willfully because we knew what those things ended in. We knew what those things did to us. God hadn't forgotten his promise in the beginning that he was going to make you in his likeness and in his image. So even though he cast them out of the promised land, in captivity, they were his people. Just like right now, we're God's people, even though at one time he had said we wasn't his people. As the Gentiles, we didn't have any hope. We weren't a part of the God's chosen people. But now as the church, we are. So we forget about that part of God, what said that we want the same. Jew or Gentile is all the same in God because he's writing his laws on our heart. He's instructing us. There's no Jew or Gentile with Christ Jesus. Even though we still had that old man in us, if God hadn't forgotten us, we shouldn't forget that old man. Either we should crucify him and put him to death. We know how he looked. We know everything about that old man because that's who we were. And that's going to be the struggle. That's going to be your enemy. But God's trying to lead you somewhere. So you will hear two voices. One saying go this way. One saying go that way. One's going to be the flesh, the carnal man. But God's nature in you will be telling you to do things that's going to be foreign to you. But you're just going to have faith and trust in his word. That small, still voice said, this is the way. Walk this way. Not depending upon yourself. You have to depend upon God. The goodness of God. Now, I told you that was a fruit of the Spirit, that God had foreknew us and those whom he had chosen from the beginning, and that he had placed that goodness in us. And that's what we have to replicate. That's the fruit that we should feed. That's the nature that should grow in us. The goodness of God. That's what leads us to repentance. That even though you sin, a lot of times look like you were rewarded for sin. It rains on the just and the unjust. But that doesn't mean you should go back and sin because God forgave you of committing adultery. God forgave you of doing all kinds of wickedness, whatever sin it was. Should we continue in sin that grace shall abound? No. So you have to lay aside this sin and walk in this. Romans 11:25 says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Now, as I told you before, mystery is not just something that is complicated and hard to find out. It has to be revealed unto you. Somebody has to show you how a mystery is. And that's what God is hidden from everybody else. He says, "Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the times of the Gentile be come in." So he's not allowing the ones that he initially made the promise to until he get all of the Gentiles into the church, into his saving, into his salvation that he had chosen from the beginning. From the beginning of the world, he had chosen a peculiar people to be saved. So each and every one of us, God had knew from the foundations of the world whom he had chosen, and he had predestinated us to be conformed to his image and his likeness. That doesn't push Israel to the side, those that he was saved, but it was an example, a part of what he's working out. Now, you may not understand that, but like I said, that's part of the mystery that as you grow in God, you'll come to the knowledge and understanding of those things, that you may still be on milk, that you may not be able to understand strong meat yet. But don't discard God because there are some things you don't understand, and don't try to venture into things you don't understand that could confuse you. They're too wonderful for to you, but as you grow into maturity, he'll explain those things. He says, "And so all Israel shall be saved." When he says all Israel, he's meaning all of those of Israel who he had chosen for salvation. He don't mean all of every individual person who's a Jew or who's Israel. Because in the Jewish theology, a part was to hold. So if he saved just a few, a remnant, that means all Israel is saved. Because even Paul in his New Testament chastised in the book of Romans, he said, all Israel is not Israel. All Jews are not Jews. See, those are those are of the circumcision who actually believe God. So all of Israel is not Israel. And that's why he says here, all of Israel shall be saved. "As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." So he's going to turn those to him that he had chosen to be saved. "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are the beloved of the for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God is without repentance." So it wasn't that they turned to him. You can work a gift or you can do things not under repentance. In other words, that's why the lying signs and wonders will be in the last days, because you can do those things without repentance. And God called us without repentance. Abraham hadn't repented. God counted his belief unto him in justification. You see what I'm saying? So the Gentiles, they couldn't repent because they didn't have anything. But God sent his son as a light to the Gentiles that the gospel be preached to them, and that was going to be their salvation, the gospel. But that gospel, it says, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. In other words, the Jewish people don't accept the gospel. They don't accept Jesus Christ. They look unto the law. They look unto Moses. They look unto that portion of the gospel of God, not knowing that God had elected them through Abraham in faith. So he's going to bring them to that point. But until then, he hadn't given them a heart to believe. That's why I say all these are operations that God has to do in the people. It's just like your children. You don't hold your children's past transgressions against them because they're young. They hadn't learned yet. They'll come to a point in adulthood, and they'll come back to you and say, "Well, Daddy, I see what you're saying. Mama, I see what you were saying. I understand now." See, that's the appointed time God has for them. The part of God's character that links us to him in Acts 2 and for others is this goodness of God that he had placed in us, that we humans possess not, knowing this this is of God and not of ourselves, because there is none good. So when we do acts of goodness or kindness, that's not us that's doing them. That's God that's doing them. And if you're in the flesh, and I know a lot of religious priests say, well, I did that. God didn't do that. I did that for you. A man, no, there's none good. So if you're doing goodness, you don't realize that it's God that drives you to do that goodness. And that this is a gift from God that you're able to do good. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. And let me tell you another thing about Jewish teaching and preaching. When they tell you a verse, or when they quoted verses of scripture in the Old Testament, they looked at study. As the Bible says, study to show yourself approved. If Paul or any of the New Testament writers quote a verse out of a chapter, they take for granted that you will go back and study the whole chapter. That they're not pulling it out of context. If you go back and read the whole chapter, you can get the context of what they're saying. So that's why it takes Bible study in to fully dedicate your heart to God, to understand God, because we try to give God just a little of our time, and God consumes all of your time. That's how God is. He'll consume everything that you are. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Wherefore also we pray always for you that God, our God, would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith of power within you. So we're looking for God. We hope, that's what Paul was saying. He was praying that God would manifest his goodness to us. That means that God places nature in us, in that we would start loving each other, because without the goodness of God, we can't. So let's read the whole chapter. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of Thessalonians in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. As that abounds, that's what caused the goodness of God to flourish. That's how you add to your faith. That's how you add to virtue. That's how you add to knowledge, that you walk in this goodness. It's not just knowing of it. It's just being and doing this. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So in all of your weeping and troubles as you've been going through, you need to keep looking to God and love ye one another. Like I said, you can't preach hate and divisions in this group. So you can't fight against this thing and hate your enemy because you're going against what God says. You have to love your enemy. You have to love Zimmerman. You have to love all these people. Love those that despitefully use you. Because God is using them. Every situation, everything, God has a purpose for this. And to be a child of God, we have to display these characteristics of Jesus Christ, being made in his likeness and image, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Because if we're going to be judges and rule and reign with Christ, we have to learn how to walk in judgment. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So if someone has did you wrong, if this case verdict, if these things are not right, you say, you see that it is God. It is a righteous thing with God. And we know, being the Lord of the earth, he will do right. He's going to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Every transgression shall receive its just recompense or reward. Those who bless Abraham, he's going to bless. Those who curse him, he's going to curse. When he says Abraham, he means the seed of Abraham too. All those. Whenever God does this, it's personal. What he say to one, he say to all. because there's none the least in his sight. We all, he loved us with the same love he loved Jesus with, the same love. Our love don't vary between our children. We love each and every one of our children the same. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There causes dissension, malice, and all these things. They don't obey the gospel. He's going to take vengeance on them. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the power of his glory. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and his work of faith with power. I told you that that goodness of God was a fruit of his spirit. We see that mentioned in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the spirit is joy, love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. So you must be born again, those attributes to have God's goodness in you, to be able to manifest goodness to others. You have to be born of God. Those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Those that do not, that are the works of the flesh, don't have the Spirit of God. And you don't have any hope or nothing to look for, so there's no consolation in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also had loved us and had given us himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks of God. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, had any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." So we don't want to fall into that wrath. We have to keep obeying God, not taking these things into our own hands. He says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Don't get with people, or don't allow people to spew this venom into you. "For ye were sometimes darkness." You once were Gentiles. You were once walking in this darkness. You were once treated to this darkness. "But now are ye light in the Lord, and walk as children of the light." You've changed sides. There's a new nature in you. You shouldn't walk after those things. You want to forget those things behind. Once upon a time, okay? That's to grow in God. And that's what I don't see in this nation. That's what the churches are not feeding into the people. And there's a time constraint. I know the church is under a time constraint because through the weakness of the infirmity of the flesh, the people have lost being able to follow God. See, sermons put us to sleep. Talking about God, we can't do that for 2 or 3 hours. That's what Nehemiah and Ezra and them did during their time, and Paul's in them time. But see, now religion has to be limited to 10 or 15 minutes and give sports and entertainment and all that larger time. Because we're looking at a people that have apostatized. They're going away from God, and the things of God no longer stimulates them. They don't have a nature bent toward God. It's bent toward the world. So that's what fulfills them. He says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." That's why they're not going to like you, because you reprove the works of this world. You're supposed to be a reprover. But see, That's why it's not working for us. And a lot of us are wasting our time in religion because we're not fully committed to God. So thus, we're not becoming all we should be. So we're frustrated, and we're sitting up in the church in one of God's greatest enemies. We're a worse enemy than those outside the church because you're being hypocritical about it. You're not trying. And he says it's worse for that person. Admonishing one another in these hard times and afflictions, our exhortation helps others who are suffering like us. If we were to go to someone who were going through problems or troubles and tell them, don't allow this to develop a root of bitterness. Don't try to get together with them and help turn the world's mind. You get with that person, that's an open wound. That's an opportunity to witness to Jesus Christ to bring in a spiritual solution. Romans 15 and 14 says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness. Those are the ones that are of the Spirit, though. To be full of goodness, you don't cause dissension. He that causes strife between brethren is not of God. If you cause someone to rise up or fight against someone else, that's not of God. You have to be what? One that stands in the breach and to mend fences. You have to be the peacemaker. Blessed is the peacemaker. Filled with all knowledge, also able to admonish one another. I don't know how many people are admonishing this lady during this time, but I think the majority of them are wicked in trying to say, well, no, we will get you justice, and this is a travesty, and this is that. They're causing more confusion and causing her to do more vain things. Unless she accepts this and trusts in God and places it in God's hand, there's going to be a root of bitterness that grow inside of her and grow in society of all those in society that take her down this road. The law has us in bondage. The laws of the flesh is stronger than us because fleshly ties are stronger to the people of the world because they're not spiritual in nature. Jeremiah 31 and 11 says, for the Lord had redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their souls shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice and dance, both young and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and I will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. I will saturate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with goodness, saith the Lord. So, to release us from those that are stronger than us, that remnant, those that this promised to, are going to be those that are comforting the priest, whatever people, in whatever those of the family that are doing God-fearing things during this time. That were doing God-fearing things during the time of Babylon. So those ministers that minister to us now, who's bringing about peace and turning us to God in situations like this, instead of into worldly devices, are the ones this promises us to. Remember, in here it says, well, we're not going to get to it today, this is a triple-part sermon, but it says Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted. Those that refuse to be comforted allows a root of bitterness to go on. And they say, well, no, this ain't resolved this. I want justice for myself. I want justice for this person or whatever. Sometimes we can refuse to be comforted with the word of God. You remember Job's people were friends were miserable comfortables. Because they came and they tried to use the word of Job, and the word of God, instead of to console Job, they tried to use it to convict Job of sin. That he had sinned somewhere. Well, instead of people using this occasion to console the Martin family, to tell her to go on a different way, for that she could help heal the nation by allowing God to take care of this. In that, as I saw you, the president stepped in with some insight there that we all know what the problem is. He said even before him as a senator, he's been a victim of racism, that he's been followed in stores or whatever. Well, we all know that face. I don't know if you remember a couple of weeks ago when I was telling you about the couple, that the white couple that was accosted by this guy at the Chevron station. I don't know if you read it, that the guy on this motorcycle, this policeman, is in serious condition. He may not live if he's still alive now, but he suffered brain damage. That's one of the ones that the police chief had got fired about because he said this person had made a racist statement at the scene of a crime. That was back in January. And my son was talking to me about it the other day, and I said, well, see, sometime God pays us early and sometime God pays us later. Now, he made that statement and did that back then in a racist thing. Now, he's injured. He may not live past this. We don't know when God repays us for what we do. But that wasn't an uprising or racial riot when Chief White was used and that the mayor did him wrong. But you have racial issues going on all the time. So what we have to do, we have to try to address these in a spiritual nature and tell them, let God handle this. Allow God to handle this. Well, we still, as a city, has to pay for the evil our mayor did. Some of them are paying now and some will pay later, but the system has to be dissolved because the system is corrupt. So if they would explain it to her to help heal the nation, that he's not going to be the only one. This is not the last time that's going to happen. Like they say, that's a bad law. Stand your ground is a bad law because it encourages other things. But the nation's going to go on making unjust laws. There's injustice. But what we should be doing, we should be preaching the Word of God and teaching the Word of God because it's only a few that's going to walk in the promises of God, because it's not going to be many preachers or teachers that teach and try to promote proper healing during this time. So she has to allow and place that in God's hands and walk away from that. And one day she can rejoice if things are the way they are and she's a servant of God. She'll see her son another day. There is a resurrection. There is a time that you've lost that son in this life. But God could give you more children in this life. That's why in the book of Mark he says, you'll have father, sister, brothers, hundreds of them in this life and the life to come. God can give you that back that you lose. That's what he did to Job. He restored to Job all that he lost. Now he couldn't give Job those exact same children in this life. But he gave Job double. He gave him most 7 sons and 3 daughters. So that meant Job had double the amount of sons, because in the resurrection, those would be his. But see, you're looking at a physical link, and they're not your sons and daughters anyhow. That's just in the physical. In the resurrection, we need the marriage, a given marriage, but you were placed in a physical body to raise and nurture that child for the kingdom of God. You supposed to have been raising him. That's why he gave Abraham his children and multiplied him, because Abraham was going to teach his children to do right and follow God. That's the relationship. See, but you covet a worldly relationship. That's selfish. That motivates and intends you wrong. That's sensual. So we have to look at when the repentance of God opens up our eyes to human relationships and see that Trayvon is our brother, just like Zimmerman is our brother. And it's God that judges both of them. It is God that know what happened. It is God that do this on all men. If the goodness of God, you can't hate Zimmerman, you can't hate Martin. You have to love, but it's God that judges you. God bringeth these things to pass. And when these things happen, God sorts it out. And we'll all be together. That's what it is. And those that never were, see, like I said, this is way deeper than we think it is, because we hadn't received repentance yet. We hadn't received the grace of God in our hearts. That's why we're struggling so hard. It says he's going to rescue you, those that are stronger than you. That's why so many Christians today are having such a hard time. But Jesus showed you it wasn't a hard time here on earth. Didn't he live that life? The kingdom is within you. If you start living as God gave you and told you to live, he'll cause you to rise to the top. But the reason you're being held back because of your ways or who you are, what you do, and if he gave you power of authority, you would do worse than those other people. But Israel and Judah did worse than the Hittites, than the Jebusites, than the people that was already in the land. God said that they did worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. He even called them Sodom and Gomorrah. They did even worse. They did much worse. So we have to look at it. What is God working on? What is he trying to get me to learn? He's trying to get you to turn and see things his way. That's the life. That's what leads to eternal life, to walk in the path that he leads us down. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God, strengthen us in your word and in your way, Lord God.